Thanks, Joylynn. Well, have some announcements for you. Let's see what we've got here. Tomorrow night, we've got leaders, correct? You guys who come to those meetings? Is it tomorrow night? Yeah, good. Thank you. Just testing. Tomorrow night, right here. This coming Saturday, we've got our next men's prayer breakfast, right? 9 till, when do we end up?
10:30.
Huh?
10:30.
10:30 thereabouts, right here. Don't even have to bring your own food. We have world-class chefs making your breakfast for you. You've got the equipment you need for the prayer part of the breakfast, so you're all set. Just show up. If you got the equipment for the man part of the men's prayer breakfast, you got the equipment for the prayer part, and you supply the breakfast, so they just need to show up, right? 9 o'clock on Saturday. Okay, wonderful. Goodness, our couples weekend is past our deadline, right? So how many of you going to be there? I know I'm going to be there. It's going to be a really wonderful time. I don't want to spill the beans here, but it's going to be a wonderful time in God's Word. We still have time for the teen weekend, though, correct? Yes. What's our deadline for that? I'm supposed to be making the announcements here. Instead, I'm asking. What's our deadline for it?
March 1st.
Do we know that decisively?
Yes.
Okay, yes, March 1st. Jackie says she just went and looked at the form, so still time to sign up for that teen weekend, which is also going to be wonderful. I know everyone involved in that has told me how excited they are about the details of it. The choir ensemble, or ensemble choir, is going to rehearse next Sunday at 8:30, right, Sherry? Okay. And also we have an announcement regarding the CD sets on Ephesians in the local church. Apparently, we now have a much better case for those than the one that you got if you bought it originally. I don't know what that means, but some of you are laughing like you know what I'm talking about. So I guess we gave you really bad cases the first time around, and now we want to give you good ones. So if you bought one of those original sets with the bad case, you can exchange it for a good case, but don't go to the bookstore. Go to our CD sales where Amy is, and she'll make sure you get one, okay? Also, a couple things just regarding our Sundays that I thought I would request of you. Those of you who smoke, when you come in Sunday morning, I know a lot of you go back here and hang out and visit, and that's wonderful. Those who don't, however, I'd be real blessed if you would not use the front walk or the plants as your ashtray. That's really not a loving thing to do, and I know it's done so often in other environments that often people don't think of it, but you know, if you are coming straight into the building from your car on a Sunday morning or on an evening, if you could just put out your cigarettes in your car before you come in the building rather than throw them outside the door or throw them in the plants, that would be a blessing, and I think not asking too much in terms of the love of God, okay? And secondly, those of you with children, we really are not equipped or set up in any way to watch them after fellowship. And we've had a few instances where some of our kids have gone out, run through the mud, run back through the building, and mom and dad are oblivious in here, you know, hanging out, having another cup of coffee. If you've got children, I really need to ask you to be aware of where they are, and at least mom or dad be accountable for them, okay? Because I don't want any of them getting hurt, for one thing. And there's, you know, little packs of them running all over the place. And I wonder if anyone knows where they are. We don't have a lifeguard out there for you. So you moms and dads, if you could be aware of where your kids are and what they're doing, that would be a blessing and would help all of us, okay? So just a little bit of a Sunday morning type announcement. Now, if you turn to Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Was it last week we were in Ephesians 1:11? Was that just last week? Boy, it seems like about 4 years ago, doesn't it? A lot has gone on since then, at least for some of us. But in Ephesians 1, we'll go back to it. So good. This is uninterrupted then. If you were here last week, you heard Ephesians 1:11. It just seems to me like there have been 15 teachings in between. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, We looked at a wonderful verse that we won't elaborate on again this morning because you can listen to last week's CD if you want to hear the detail on it. But it says, in whom, in Christ also, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And we saw how God had set up the redemption of man because he wanted to, and how God had made that plan and God had carried it out. Now, verse 12 says, and again, this was something we looked at last week, the reason that God set all that up, the ultimate end of it, is that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Really, you know, it's like that song that the choir did this morning. He's done so much for you and me. And this is another day he's given me and another day he's blessed me. And I really had nothing to do with it. So really, the wisest thing I could do is to just praise and glorify him, right? And that's the logical end result for you and me. He did all this for you and me just because he loved us. Just so we could be not only a display of his love, but ones who he could be affectionate with, ones who could have access to him. How could the logical result be anything but you and me just deciding to praise him with our words, with our lives, with our decisions, with our thoughts? And that's what verse 12 says, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, verse 13 this morning, it says, in whom, in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That itself is a wonderful teaching, that you and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Something God promised from Genesis 3:15 was this Holy Spirit, and it says we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, indicating not only that it's in there for good, it's not going to leak out, but also that it's got God's authority upon it. But the thing I want to see here earlier in the verse, in order to get sealed with the Holy Spirit, it said we had to believe, right? It happened after we believed. And the believing, it says, happened after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So in other words, first we heard something, right? And then we believed something, and then we got sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That thing that we heard must have been pretty important stuff if it could result in being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, if it could result in being to the praise of his glory, if it could result in having Holy Spirit forever, you know, that it's not going to leak out. If it could result in being sons and daughters of God, that thing that we heard must be pretty important. See, just a little part of the verse here, it says, well, you heard something, and then you believed it, and then all this stuff resulted. Well, this thing we heard must be pretty significant. And here it's called the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We heard, and then we chose to believe something that we heard, and that something here is called the gospel. Whatever this gospel is, I guess you got to hear it, right? And then you can believe it, and then if you do believe it, great things result. Look at Romans 10, please. Romans 10. It says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? Heard. So you see how it works? Before you can call on him, you got to believe, right? Before you can believe, you have to hear something. Well, that just makes logical sense, doesn't it? As I've shared often on Sunday mornings before, if I call Sean up and say, Sean, do you believe me? Is he able to answer yes or no? No, he's got to know what terms I'm talking about. You know, does he? I've given him nothing to believe yet. You know, now if I call him and say, "Sean, I'm 12 feet tall. Do you believe me?" Then he's got something to believe or not believe, right? You understand? You've got to have information to believe or not believe. We had to hear something first in order to decide whether we wanted to believe it or not. What we heard is called in Ephesians the word of truth. It's called the gospel in Ephesians. And here it says that it's first we have to hear it. Then we have the choice of believing it, and then we can call on his name. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, please. This seems so simple, and it's something we talk about often. And yet, apparently it's not as simple as it seems, because many, 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 many people, if you ask them what they believe, they'll concoct a list of things that came out of their own brain. God says in order to believe, you've got to hear first. you hear what he has to say, and you choose to believe it or you don't, that believing is something that follows hearing. And yet, if you ask many people what they believe about God, they say, well, you know, I've given it a lot of thought, and I think God's got to be kind of like this. Based on what? Oh, do you understand? Based on what? I think I'm going to start putting water in my gas tank. Because I feel it's cheaper and it's liquid, so I should put water in my gas tank. Just because I believe I should put water in my gas tank, is my car going to run on water?
No,
no. Oh, do you understand? And yet when it comes to the things of the Spirit, people think any feeling is fair game. You know, I feel like I want to pour Clorox in my gas tank. Well, I feel like, so what? If when it comes to the areas of physics, the answer, the response to that simple is, you idiot, what are you basing that on? You know, feelings have nothing to do with whether your car starts or not, correct? Well, feelings have nothing to do with whether you receive the Spirit of promise either. See? God has promised it, and he's made that promise known in his terms. Until we hear what God has to say, how can we believe it? And only God's talking about the spiritual realm. So if you want information about the spiritual realm, about who God is, about who his son is, about the position that we're in, there's only one place you're going to get information, and that's from God Almighty. You know, certainly I'm not going to get it by thinking about it. You know, let's forget about the spiritual realm entirely. Let's talk about Botswana. And have you ever been to Botswana? Okay, good. What do you think it's like there? What do you think people eat for lunch in Botswana? I think they eat iguanas. What do you think they eat? We could spend all morning talking about what we think they do in Botswana, and you know how much it would be connected with reality? Not at all, right? And yet when it comes to the things of the Spirit, there are places all over town, all over the world, where people are standing in similar position of mind saying, well, you know, here's what I think about God. So what? If you were traveling to Botswana, would you ask me for information? No. You'd ask somebody who had some authority, right? What in the world makes me think when it comes to a place much more significant than Botswana, which is the heavenly realm, that my own thoughts have any kind of authority? When they don't have authority in any other realm, they suddenly do when it comes to things of the Spirit? How foolish. How foolish. And yet, that's often encountered, isn't it? When you show somebody what God's word says, God himself says about who he is. And they say, well, you know, I feel God can't quite be that way. It's my feeling that God must be more this way. Based on what? And yet that's accepted as valid, isn't it? Well, look, the spiritual realm is just as real as Botswana. It's just as real as your gas tank. See? So how dare I speculate and think that my speculation is somehow as valid as truth? People do it all the time, but that's why we just continually emphasize the fact that you need to hear something first. And there's only one authority who's speaking truth regarding the spiritual realm, and that's God Almighty. Did I tell you to turn to 1 Corinthians 4? Good. This thing that's spoken, this thing that's heard and believed, again, we saw in Ephesians 1, it was called the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, it says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Oh, begotten, that's a word for birth, isn't it? Okay? It says that these believers in Corinth had been born through the gospel. Now, there's only two births that I know of, okay? One is when you first, you know, get turned upside down and spanked. And I don't think, there are plenty of people that experience that without ever hearing the gospel, right? In fact, it would be difficult to hear the gospel before you experience that. So that birth is probably out. So the birth Paul's talking about must be what? The new birth, the one that Jesus Christ talked about in John 3 and is spoken of other places in God's word. The new birth, the spiritual birth, occurs via this gospel. That must make this gospel pretty important. Romans 1, please. Verse 16 of Romans 1. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Another Andre Crouch song. Sherry, you ever hear that one? Oh, it's a good one. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So if we look at what we saw in Ephesians 1:13, what we saw in 1 Corinthians and here, this gospel is what leads to us having the Spirit, right? Being sealed with the Spirit. It's what leads to us being born again. It's what leads to salvation to everyone that does what? Believes. So this gospel is heard, and when and where it's believed, what results? Salvation, a new birth, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Tremendous thing here in this verse 16 that it says, the gospel is, it is the power of God. That's a tremendous statement when you think about it. It doesn't just say the gospel unlocks the power of God. It says it is the power of God to salvation. Oh, have you ever considered that? You know, Jesus Christ often compared the gospel to a seed. And when you think about a seed and what it results in, where does all the energy come from for that growth? It comes from the seed, right? Now, the seed may draw nutrients from the ground around it, but the ground doesn't give it life. The ground doesn't make it, you know, all the elements required for growth are right there within the seed, right? And the gospel's often compared to that seed. Here it's called the power of God unto salvation. So it's not like you hear the gospel and it mixes with all those other good things already in you and then something better results. No, not. It causes something to occur within us that wasn't there at all before, right? It's the power of God unto salvation, this gospel, whatever it is. It carries all that potential within itself. So the question remains, what the heck's this gospel? Well, the word gospel, first of all, means good news. Okay? It's good news. That's a revelation in itself to some people. It's good news that can be heard and then believed and then results in all these wonderful things. It's good news, but it's not just any good news. Okay? God defines what he calls good news. There's all kinds of supposed good news floating around. You know, if those of you who grew up in the 60s and 70s like I did, that was just high time for good news, right? Everybody had good news, you know? Leon was telling me earlier about we are stardust, we are golden. Harmony and understanding, sympathy and love abounding. Mystic crystal revelation and the mind's true liberation. Leon was telling me all about that. I don't quite believe him, but it sounded like good news. You know, Woodstock, the age of Aquarius, he was, good news, right? People who preach that stuff, that had good, you know, just do this. Boy, it'll set you free, won't it? Just take this, just shoot this. That'll set you free too. The 60s and 70s were abounding with opportunities for good news. The hard thing was, which good news do I listen to? Right? The problem was, none of those turned out to be good news. But everybody had something positive to say, right? Just join this, just do this, just follow this, just take this, and there'll be peace on earth, and the age of Aquarius will begin. It's just, you understand, it was a time full of good news. It took a while for people to realize, oh, it's all false good news. But nevertheless, everybody had good news to share. See, really, when you think about it, it makes the day and time we live in a great time to share God's word, because there's few people who have any good news to share, even false good news. You know, so what a prime time to share the only true good news, which is the news of the gospel. See, because what God calls good news is indeed good news. What he calls good news, he defines for us. He doesn't just say go out there and talk about whatever you think is good news. He defines what good news is. It's not harmony and love abounding, Leon. I'll show you what it is, though, okay? Okay. Romans 1. We're in Romans. Well, look back at verse 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, the good news of God." So Paul had a particular purpose. God called him just to present this good news, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So they didn't speak this good news in the Old Testament. They knew a little bit about it. But not until Paul came along was this fullness of this good news made known. And here it is. It's concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And then look at this, by the resurrection from the dead. You don't have any resurrection until you first have the dead part, right? That's part of the good news as well. You know, as we get into this topic, I'm thinking I'm going to be out of town next week, but it's probably something we'll continue in future weeks. But, you know, many Christians even don't understand that much. God defines the good news as being the good news regarding Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ, the one who was promised in the Old Testament, although he wasn't preached about in the Old Testament. He was of the seed of David. He was everything he was prophesied to be. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. The capper, the final seal of approval on the Lord Jesus Christ was the resurrection, right? The one thing that nobody else has ever experienced, God raised him from the dead to show this is indeed the one. He accomplished everything that I sent to accomplish. In order to have a resurrection from the dead, though, you've got to have a death, right? That's part of the good news. And yet, how many people think of Jesus Christ? I've heard people say, you know, if he only could have lived longer, think of what he could have done. Nothing. Nothing. Because he only came for one thing. Oh, do you realize that? He only came for one thing. He didn't come to teach. He didn't come to set an example. He came to die for you and me. Anything short of that would have been unsuccessful. And yet I've heard supposedly knowledgeable Christians bemoan the fact that Jesus died so young. That's what he came for. See, that's what he came for. That indeed was a success. That God calls good news. So if I as a Christian call it bad news that he was crucified, who's right, me or God? Yeah, because if he had not been crucified, your sin and mine would not be paid for. Thankfully, it didn't end with the crucifixion, right? The crucifixion was followed by the resurrection. This is what God calls good news. This is what God calls the kind of good news that, when believed, results in new life, results in new birth, results in salvation, results in being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and a lot of other wonderful things. God defines good news. He calls it the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, indicating that there's lots of choices, right? No, if it's the gospel, it's the only one. Right? It's the only one. If I tell you I'm going to meet you at the study center, I'm indicating that there's one, right? And this is the one I'm indicating anyway. God continually calls it the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, not a gospel, not the Christian gospel, but the gospel, indicating that any other good news is indeed not good news. And some of you are thinking of Galatians 1, aren't you? So we better go there. Why don't you turn to Galatians 1, please? Galatians 1, verse 6. You may know, some of you may not know, the church at Galatia was not a good example for us. I'm thankful they're in God's word because they are something that we can avoid. You know, just like when you get when you go on vacation, you get a little book of places to visit, and the good ones also tell you places not to visit. That's sort of like Galatia. I'm glad it's here so we can avoid it, and hopefully we will avoid it, because the Galatian church made some poor choices that are handled here in the book of Galatians. It says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So far we've seen the gospel is pretty clearly defined by God, right? But here it says they've been removed to another gospel. Can you keep your finger here and turn to Acts 7 for a moment? I'd like to show you this word removed. It's a pretty interesting one. It shows up in Acts 7, among other places. Acts 7, verse 15 says, "So Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers." Verse 16, "And were carried over into Sichem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Amor, the father of Sichem." The word "carried over" is the same word translated "removed" here in Galatians 1. Used of dead bodies being carried from one place to another. Well, let me ask you, how much of a fight does a dead body put up? None whatsoever. That's the word used of how the Galatians had been carried over from the gospel to another gospel. Now, back in Galatians 1, well, you know, since you're turning pages, just keep going to Galatians 3, and we'll look at something else before we go back to Galatians 1. See, this other thing that had been carried to, that here initially is called another gospel, it says they had been removed from the grace, right? They had been removed from the grace. In Galatians 3, if you look there, it gives us a little more information. It says in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" There's no gray area here, is there? So he doesn't say, you know, I'm surprised that you left a gospel for another gospel. No, I'm shocked that you have departed from, been carried away from the only gospel to something else that's called good news. But then he says, "Who has bewitched you?" That doesn't indicate a small change, does it? No. It's not something like if my wife gives me a different brand of coffee, I don't say, "Who has bewitched you?" Right? You know. You understand, if somebody gets a new pair of glasses, you don't say, "Who has bewitched you?" This is indicating a major change, isn't it? "Who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently, clearly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of believing? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So apparently, this other gospel, whatever it is, involves works of the flesh, right? Involves not the hearing of believing, but the doing of the law, the doing of works. Let's go back to Galatians 1. We'll put all that together. Again, verse 6 says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, verse 7 says, "which is not another." Appears like a contradiction, right? Well, it is, so I guess the Bible's not true. No, it just appears to be one. Actually, in the text, there are two different Greek words here for another. The first word, without going into what they are, you can look them up if you're interested. The first word, "another," means another of an entirely different kind. And then it specifies, "which is not another." That second word, "another," is another of a similar kind. So what he's saying here is what you've been removed to is entirely different. They may have called it good news, you know, sympathy and love abounding. They may have called it good news, but it's entirely different from what I gave you. And then to emphasize that, he says it's not another of the same kind. It's an entirely different thing. It's in an entirely different category from what I gave you. It's not similar. It's not close. It's different. See, because what he gave them was eternal life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. No works of man help. No works of man needed. No works of man can add to it or take away from it. What they brought into Galatia and what the Galatians were bewitched by is, well, you know, it is grace, but it helps if you work a little bit. You know, you get a little bit more if you work a little bit. You know, if you're involved in the church, you know, you're a little more righteous than the other people who aren't involved in the church. Just seems like a little change, doesn't it? And yet, here the Apostle Paul, by revelation, calls it another gospel. He calls those who adhere to it bewitched. That's not a good thing, okay? Maybe if you watch movies, you think it is. It's not a good thing in God's word to be bewitched. It's to be possessed. So that's people who are bewitched aren't people that we admire or want to watch their TV shows or movies, I don't think. You know, unless you would like to be bewitched. The Galatians weren't in very good shape from being bewitched. And it all began with something that innocently sounded a lot like what Paul was teaching. Just, yeah, you know, Paul's the greatest guy in the world. Yeah, this is just like what he taught, except he just forgot one part. He forgot the part where you do have to do some work still. You know, God still left some things for you to do. That's good news, isn't it? Well, yeah. And next thing you know, bewitched. See, it's either by grace or it's not by grace. If righteousness is by it comes by keeping any of the law at all, then we're obliged to keep all of the law, the Word of God says. See, it's either by works or by grace. If it's by grace, then I cannot become any better than you, no matter how hard I try, and you can't become any better or worse than me, right? It's either by grace or it's not. We as Christians have to decide, do we want to believe the gospel or do we want to believe another gospel? The gospel indicates it was totally accomplished by Jesus Christ. You're not going to get any less, and you're not going to get any more. You know. Now, can we decide to live our lives for God or not live our lives for God? Sure. Does that please God if we decide to live for him? Sure. But does it make me any more righteous? No. Does it make me any more a son or daughter of God? No. And many Christians would give me all these answers that you're giving me and then still go out and try to live by works. Doggone it. Whatever you do, I don't care what you do, you are no better than any other Christian. I don't care what you've done. You're no better than any other Christian. And by the way, whatever you've done, you're no worse than any other Christian either. Okay? No work of mine can add to or take away from the completed work of Jesus Christ for us and in us. That's it. So I just have the joy of growing up into it and helping others grow up into it. Recognizing that we're all in the same boat. We're all saved by grace. We all needed a Savior. We all got the same amount, and none of us got any more, and we're all sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is all part of the gospel. Anything else is another gospel. That's what had come into Galatia. They had said, yeah, this is just like what Paul taught, just a little different. Paul said, no, this is not even similar. This is an entirely different gospel. Let's keep reading Galatians 1 a little bit, shall we? Verse 7 again, it's not another of the same kind. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Is that a good thing? No. Okay, just so we're clear. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached, which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. See the word then? If we preach any gospel unto you than that we have preached, that's a word we would tend to skip over in the English, but it's a real significant word in the Greek. It's the word para. It means alongside of. Alongside of. See, the devil's pretty darn smart, and religious people unconsciously working for the devil or consciously working for him can be pretty darn smart too. They're not going to come in and say, no, grace is stupid. Grace is no good. Works is what we want. Yeah, who's going to buy that? Once you've tasted the grace of God, are you going to listen to anybody who comes in and says, grace is bad, works are good? Of course not. The word para means alongside of. Alongside of. Oh, the devil's not stupid. He says, oh, Sean, I'm so blessed you're learning about grace. Yeah, grace is wonderful. You know, there's another thing that goes along with grace. Fits right alongside grace, and that's works. Really, the two go right hand in hand, grace and works. Oh, do you understand? That's how it was introduced, para, alongside of. Alongside of. Devil's not stupid, you know. So he convinces you, yeah, grace. Oh, absolutely, 100% grace. Yeah, grace, grace, grace. And, you know, then there are these works that are just wonderful and just seem to fit with grace. Is that the same? No, it's just become another gospel. But you see how it's slipped in alongside of? And isn't it interesting that Paul says, if anybody teaches anything but what we taught you, even if we come back and teach it, it's another gospel. Even if we come back and teach it. Isn't that something? That verse used to puzzle me until I encountered men who had once taught me the gospel of God concerning his son Jesus Christ and then later tried to teach me another gospel. So it can happen. because even those of us who see the light of the Word and the grace of God need to maintain it in our own minds and lives and our own integrity, or it can be lost. Verse 9 says, as we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, even if we did, let him be accursed. That's pretty harsh language, isn't it? Well, it's a pretty harsh thing to bring in something, anything other than the gospel of God, and endeavor to get God's people distracted by it. I'll show you something. If you think this is harsh, keep your finger here and turn to 2 John, please. 2 John. You're almost at the book of Revelation when you get to 2 John. What chapter? Oh, good. Glad you laughed. That tells me you're all in 2 John. 2 John, verse 9, please. Look at this. Whosoever transgresseth and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Oh, man. Isn't that something? He says they don't even have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If there come any to you and bring not this doctrine, don't even receive him in your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. Oh, you understand? Not only do you not invite him in and help him, you don't even say God bless. You don't even say, maybe hope somebody else helps you. That's what God thinks of those who are teaching anything but. Well, how could God think anything else of them? When God's entire plan from the beginning, Ephesians 1:11, we looked at it last week, his entire plan was to bring about the redemption of man, knowing it could never be done by works, but only by grace. He gives his only begotten Son that we might have it. Then along comes somebody saying, well, yeah, that's good, but you know, works are good too. How dare we? No wonder God says, accursed. No wonder he says, don't invite him in your house, don't help him, don't even say, God bless. Just get rid of him as quick as you can, because another gospel is not a good thing to be around. You see, let's go back to Galatians 1, please. You know, you might ask the question, and I guess it's a valid question, how could one be so arrogant as to say you have the good news and no other good news is good news? You know, Leon asked me that question. How can you say we're not golden? Well, here's how we could say it, because the source of the good news and the source of all those other good newses are entirely different. That's why we can make that statement. Look at the reason Paul could say, even if we come and teach something else, let us be accursed, is given in the following verses. Look at this, verse 10. It says, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I please men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren. I assure you, brethren, the gospel that was preached of me is not after man. That after means it's not from. It didn't come from man. Where did it come from then? I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, okay. Then we're in a different category, aren't we? Did Woodstock come by revelation? No, it didn't, did it? No. None of those other things that men come up with come by revelation from Jesus Christ. That puts it in a different category, doesn't it? Paul got this good news from a source that others haven't gotten good news from. There's only one good news because there's only one true source of good news. That's what makes his message distinct. Oh, do you understand? That's why Paul could say, if anybody teaches anything else than what I've taught you, let him be accursed. Because he got it by revelation. He got it by revelation. He had an assurance that it's not going to change tomorrow. If you got it by revelation, it's pretty well a done deal, right? If you get it by revelation, God's not going to say, oh, sorry, I made a mistake in that second chapter. You know, I need to send all you Christians a memo to amend that third verse of the second chapter. No, if it's God, it's done, right? So if I change it, well, who has changed? God? No, I've changed. See, That's why Paul said, even if we should change and come back to you and say, oh, we were wrong before, don't listen to us, because the message he gave was by revelation. That's why you can be so assured. See, and folks, that's really what it comes down to. And you know, if this word of God is indeed the word of God, how dare we consider anything else? See, if it's just the thoughts of men, then it is arrogant for you or me or any other Christian to say, hey, this is the gospel, this is the good news, period. Oh, that's terribly arrogant. For you or me or any other Christian to say, sorry, Jesus Christ, only way to the Father. All your other ways just lead to the grave. Tremendously arrogant, unless this is the word of God. If it is the word of God, it's arrogant to say anything but the gospel, isn't it? If this is the word of God, then how dare I leave a loophole where God doesn't leave one? If it is the word of God, how dare I encourage people where God says they're accursed? See, if it is the word of God, how dare I welcome them in my home when God says you don't even say God bless to them? If it is the word of God, and that's really the question, you know, that goodness gracious, every one of us, and I'm talking to you right now, if you're thinking, oh, this is nice, I wonder what these people are thinking. Let's pretend it's just you and me in the room right now. Whoever you are, let's pretend it's just you and me in the room right now. The question we've got to answer for ourselves, and everyone has to answer for him or herself, is this the word of God? If it is the word of God, quit messing around. If it is the word of God, quit picking and choosing with the parts you want to believe and the parts you don't. If it is the word of God, take it as the word of God. If it's not the word of God, then why bother at all? See, I don't think there's anything more despicable. Maybe there is, but yeah, maybe I shouldn't quite say it. Nothing more despicable, but it certainly is discouraging to see so many people treating portions of God's word as truth and other portions as dispensable. If I do that, then really what is my source of authority? It's my own mind, right? I'll believe portions of God's word, but only as they seem to agree with me. So, in effect, who really is my standard for truth? Me, just like every natural man. You see, I may quote the Bible, but if I only quote the Bible and those things that I've already decided I think are true, then who really is my God? Me. What really am I believing? Another gospel. What should I be? Accursed? See? Well, that's pretty harsh. Well, again, if this is God's word, then that's not harsh. That's mild. If it's not God's word, then why bother? Why go through the motions? You understand? If it's not God's word, there are a lot of fun things you could be doing this morning. Why put on a show? Why pretend to learn something that has no authority? There's a lot of fun things you could be doing with your life. And really, I urge each of you, and this is not some kind of motivational technique. Too many Christians still pick and choose with truth. I implore you to think about this. Is it the Word of God? If it is the Word of God, then take it as the Word of God. If it's not the Word of God, then set yourself free from it. Please. You'd be doing God and yourself a favor. But if it is the Word of God, if it is the Word of God, then there's no other gospel. See, but the one revealed to Paul, the one declared in God's Word. And if it is the Word of God, then that's worth building our lives upon. That's worth dedicating our lives to. It's worth telling others about, isn't it? You know, it's incredibly difficult at times to get Christians to see what we really mean when we talk about the integrity of God's Word. Many of you who have been a part of this particular outfit for a while know that we do our best to get to the integrity of God's Word and teach nothing but that which we, at least to the best of our ability, believe to be God's Word. We've been called Bible worshipers for that. We've been called a lot of other things. And yet again, if it is indeed the Word of God, what other standards worth considering? You know, if this is indeed the Word of God, then my experiences, if they contradict God's Word, my experiences are still worthless, right? And this is all, it sounds simple on a Sunday morning. I'm particularly on my mind, I got a call this week from a good friend who had read a book about Christians in China and how they're discovering these Christians in China that had been hidden all these years. And my friend was pretty excited because he said, you know, the way they're set up is a lot like you're set up there in scriptural study groups. The way they're ministering and the way they're set up, and you know, this is just coming to light now that things are, whatever's changing in China, if anything is, but this book was about this. And he was so excited to find out that what they're doing, a lot of it is fellowships in the home, but some more specific things are just like what we're doing here. And that was thrilling too. And I appreciated his call, but you know, in a way it was disappointing because, you know, so what? What we're doing here is not the standard. What they do in China is not the standard. The fact that two churches are set up the same says nothing. If the Word of God is right, what's of utmost importance in the church isn't its form, but its function. And its function's Ephesians 4:12, right? Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Whatever form is going to accomplish that is the form I want to take, you know. And that form might change radically from country to country, from age to age. Even in our lifetimes and our location, that form might change. And I want to hopefully be meek enough to change as the need changes so the church can continue to accomplish Ephesians 4:12. That seems to me what's of the greatest significance rather than, you know, that you meet in the home or not. We could meet in the home and not accomplish Ephesians 4:12. We could have these Sunday meetings. Believe it or not, you could have Sunday meetings and not accomplish Ephesians 4:12. I know that might shock some of you, but you can. And you see, I was disappointed because I realized, boy, a lot of Christians will read that book and say, look at the results they're getting in the home in China. We should all go meet in the home. And they may even get results, but what has their decision been based upon? A book they read about what some people are doing. You know, Leon could give you a book about Woodstock. And then we could meet in groups of 500,000 and would have nothing but peace and love. If the book's right. And even if the book were right, how do we know that another group of 500,000 living in the mud for 3 days would have the same experience? We don't, do we? God's word is trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy. Oh, do you understand? Many, many Christians are moved by books they read. And they may be sincere, wonderful books about great Christians, but how does their experience relate to me? It doesn't. Other than I can rejoice that they had the experience. But is their experience necessarily normative for me? No. But one thing is, the Word of God, that I can count on. See, maybe up in Marion you could put water in your gas tank and your car runs. Maybe, I mean, because of some geographical anomaly, because of something in your cars that's different up there, I don't know, but I better not try it just because it worked for you, you understand? And yet how many Christians operate that way, if not based on their own experiences or opinions, based on something they read somewhere? But you know, the wonderful thing about being a son or a daughter of God, the wonderful thing about living in this age of grace, is we don't have the law anymore. That means every day is up for grabs. You know, you ever look at how the Lord Jesus Christ walked? You ever see his handbook for healing blind people? See, Jesus Christ, when you encounter a blind man, here's step one, put your hand on his right shoulder. No, if you look at God's word, you see that each time he healed a blind person, he did it in an entirely different way. Why? Because he was walking in the Spirit. You know, one blind person, the right way to heal him was to put your hand on his shoulder. Another person, the right way to heal him was to stick mud in his eye. Another person, the right way to heal him was to say, be healed. How can I keep track of all those things? That's the great thing. You don't have to, because that's walking in the Spirit. See? That's walking in the Spirit. Just God gives me information as I need it. That information may change daily. And it may change from meeting in the home to meeting in a tree. Then you know what? Then it's right to meet in a tree, whatever they're doing in China. But you know, far too many Christians are scared of that. They want it in black and white. Then they don't have to be challenged by actually walking with God every day. See, how sad. How sad that the Lord Jesus Christ died to give us such a high and holy privilege that we could have access to God, we could walk with him, and we prefer a piece of paper. As long as Christians prefer a piece of paper, they're going to be subject to those who come in with another gospel. Say, you know, Christianity's easier than walking with God. You just keep these three rules and you're fine. Accursed. You see? Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Do you see how, if this is indeed God's word, all those other standards that Christians look to encourage themselves and convince themselves are really unnecessary? God's word says you are complete in him. What's to be added then? No, I just need to decide whether I believe this gospel that I've heard or whether I don't believe this gospel that I've heard. I believed it enough to get born again. Thank God for that. I've got eternal life, whether I feel like it or not. But now that I am a Christian, am I going to live by believing? If I am, then, you know, it would help to make up my mind whether this is really God's word. A good place to start in living by believing is to decide, do I really believe this is God's word? I'm being humorous there, but you're all, you know, but I mean, obviously the only place to start is to believe it's God's word, right? Because if I don't first decide this is God's word, how can I live by believing? Every time I have an issue with a verse, I'll say, well, you know, maybe it's not God. Maybe this one isn't God's word. So obviously the place I've got to start is to look at myself deeply and say, do I believe this is God's word? Do I want to believe it's God's word? If so, then you and I need to take it as God's word and recognize that it is the gospel and there are no others beside it, huh? Let's go to Colossians 1, please. I think we'll probably close out there. This teaching took an entirely different road than I was intending this morning, so you can either look forward to or you can dread Sunday 2 weeks from now, because we'll get back into this to some degree. And, you know, I don't mean to demean my friend who was excited about the book. You know, he was excited for parallels that he saw between our fellowship and theirs, and it wasn't his attitude so much that discouraged me as the fact that I knew a lot of people would read that book and see the results that those Christians were getting and say, well, you know, if we just copy what they're doing, we'll get results too. Oh, how sad. How sad. How about just walk as a son or daughter with the Father who loves you and get the results that he's got waiting for you, you know, which may be entirely different categories from what they need in another place in the world. To kind of sum up, as far as I've been able to get with you this morning, it's so essential that we recognize that this word of God, it's really just words, right? I mean, it is words. What we're giving people, what we're giving the world, what we're building our lives upon is just words. So what becomes of utmost importance is what kind of words are they, right? This didn't come along with a big battery, right? When you got born again, you didn't get the Word of God and this, you know, little box of nutrients, right? You understand what I'm saying? Many people have many forms of good news that go way beyond words, you know? They'll give you words and they'll give you herbs to last you the rest of your life, all right? They'll give you words and they'll give you a weight loss program. They'll give you words and they'll give you a cleansing program. They'll give you words and they'll give you all kinds of stuff. God gives you words and says, these are the true words, and that's what you got. Oh, do you see? That's why Corinthians calls it the foolishness of preaching. You know, because what else are you bringing to the table? You know, somebody else brings all their education. Somebody brings all their muscle. Somebody brings all their money. Somebody brings all their accomplishments. We bring words. But if they are indeed the words of God, What else matters but these words? Oh, you see? And then when somebody says, well, you know, I just don't feel like God could ever operate that way. Well, so what? If he says he does, he does. If he says he doesn't, he doesn't. If this is indeed his word, folks, then that's what matters, you know? You ever encounter Christians who say, well, you know, I just can't quite explain this thing that I have with God. I can't quite explain my relationship with God. Well, I can. I can. He gave his only begotten Son for me because I was dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ paid for that, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and when I believed on him, I got the Holy Spirit just like they did on the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to be with him forever. I can explain it. That's the thing I have with God. I can explain it down to the tiniest detail that God has revealed. You know, oh, that doesn't sound as mystical, though, when you say, I can't explain it. Oh, yeah, but you can't explain it because you don't know if you've got anything with God. You don't even know who God is. I do. Now, either that's the height of arrogance or it's believing, right? If this is God's word, then for me to say, I know who God is and I know what I've got with him is not arrogance at all. It's meekness. It's believing. If this is not God's word, then what I'm saying is arrogant as anything, and you should all leave and not come back next week. But if it is God's word, then what can I do but declare it to be true? And what can I do but to give it to others undiluted with my opinions and experiences? Because they'll only make the word of God less effectual if it is indeed the word of God. See, what we have to give to people, if it is the word of God, nothing else needs to be added. We simply need to take it as God revealed it, believe it ourselves, and then we have the joy of giving it to others. Colossians 1, please. Verse 3 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith, your believing in Christ Jesus. How did they believe in Christ Jesus? They heard something first, right? They heard the gospel. That's how they believed in him. Well, Paul heard that they believed on him. And the love that you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. And look at this. And brings forth fruit, as it does also in you. That gospel, that good news, if it indeed is the word of God, all we got to do is take it, and it will bring forth fruit in us, in our families, in our communities, in every place where that gospel's heard and believed. It will bring forth fruit, like it says here. It's come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. It's that simple. If it is the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, it will bring forth fruit. It brought forth the fruit of the new birth when you first believed it, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we continue to believe on it, it continues to bring forth fruit. If it's not God's word, however, let's get busy enjoying life, right? Because we're sure wasting our time on it if it's just another revelation. So I implore you to make up your mind in the mirror of your own heart. If this is God's word, let's treat it as God's word, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you, Father, that, oh man, it so runs at cross purposes with what the world would tell us is wise and just and legitimate, and yet your word has proven true and faithful and continues to, Father, for those who believe it. Thank you for loving us enough to give us your Son, but thank you also, Father, for loving us enough to give us this word that would have a firm foundation. Those who believe it would have a firm foundation to build their lives upon. And thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ken, what are we closing with, brother?
Number 10, complete in thee.
Okay.
Number 10. Complete in thee. Thank you. God bless you.